Morning, everybody. We're going to be starting off this morning's readings with one from Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 31 through to verse 38. So Mark 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." We'll move into 2 Corinthians for the next reading, chapter 11, starting at verse 16 and going through to chapter 12, verse 10. So 2 Corinthians 11, 16. "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under King Aretas, had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say or do, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Good morning, everyone. Well, from our earliest days, we are taught what it means to be successful in life. Our parents, friends, media makers, authority figures, they all communicate in subtle and not so subtle ways what it looks like to be a winner in life. As well as some golden chestnuts like do your best and be nice to people, we learn that it's important to project a good image. A bit of self-promotion never goes astray when you're trying to win friends and influence people. Not too much. I mean, Donald Trump has gone a bit overboard. But helping others to appreciate your strengths and making sure that no one ever finds out about your failures and your flaws, that just makes sense, doesn't it? How else are you going to get a good job? How else are you going to find a wife or a husband? How else are you going to get the respect from other people that you deserve? At least, that's what we're taught. And so we carefully craft our CVs, and we wear our brand name clothes, and we casually mention events from the highlight reel of our past, and we do our best to make sure that some photos are never posted on Facebook. That's just putting your best foot forward. And that's how you win at life, isn't it? But in our Bible passage for today, the Apostle Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." What is he going on about? Is he mentally deranged? Or does he know something that our world doesn't? Something that turns all that popular wisdom on its head? Is it possible to be deeply content in the midst of frailty and rejection and suffering? How is it possible to be deeply content in the midst of frailty and rejection and suffering? That would be worth knowing, wouldn't it? So let's pray and ask for God to reveal the truth of his word to us this morning. Father in heaven, we know that your ways and your wisdom are often so different from our world. And so we pray that you would help us understand what you have to say to us this morning. Please change our minds so that we might think and act like you want us to. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through this book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church that he himself had planted earlier. A lot has happened in the church since then, and Paul's concerned for his friends that they might be drifting away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul singles out a group that he ironically calls the super apostles for leading the Christians astray. Now, the ancient world was full of self-proclaimed preachers and prophets, people who made money as speakers, and they boasted freely of their abilities. Humility was not yet a virtue in the ancient world. They promoted themselves as the great ones. They boasted of their skills and accomplishments, their miracles and visions, their connections, their rhetoric, their spiritual power. These teachers that had infiltrated the church at Corinth were a Christian version of that popular spiritual guru. They were professionals, highly trained public speakers who looked good. And they were very good at self-promotion. They boasted of their heritage and how competent they were, and they had visions of Jesus speaking to them. They preached a powerful, victorious version of Christianity. They were winners, and they promised great things for their followers. Sound familiar? Because there's lots of this kind of carry-on around still. Like the endless self-help books revealing the secret of personal transformation. Here's just one. Anthony Robbins, Unlimited Power, The New Science of Personal Achievement. And we have the Christianized versions of these self-help gurus. Here's Joel Osteen, Break Out, 5 Keys to Go Beyond Your Barriers and Live an Extraordinary Life. Or You Can, You Will, 8 Undeniable Qualities of a Winner. That guy has the most amazing teeth. Have a look at that, eh? These people, men and women, they dress in suits that cost a fortune. They are dynamic speakers. They preach each week to enormous crowds. And they make more money than you can imagine. Down through the centuries, the quest for power and influence and this impressive image has been a serious issue for the Christian church. Think of the massive cathedrals in Europe, the stained glass windows, the gold, the princes of the church in all their finery. Can you imagine Jesus traveling around Galilee dressed up in that palaver? Or the Apostle Paul dashing here and there in his own personal Learjet? It is absurd. And yet many people are drawn to this kind of thing, impressed by it, deceived by it, as the Corinthians were. In our passage today, we have the Apostle Paul's response. As Michael reminded us last week, Paul loves these Christian people with a passion. He will do everything he can to warn them and call them back onto the path of true Christianity. And so Paul begins some boasting of his own. It's a bit unexpected, to be honest, but it's a good example of Proverbs 26 verse 5, which says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." Paul says, "You Corinthians take me for a fool? Okay? You've been seduced by the boasting of fools? All right, well, I can play that game. I'm going to do some boasting of my own." Paul's boasting, as we'll see, turns the whole activity of boasting into a farce. He wants to show how stupid worldly boasting is. And so he undermines it completely. He's behaving like a fool in order to expose the real fools in the Corinthian church. His boasting begins, verse 22, with exactly the kinds of things that the foolish Corinthians were impressed by. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. And now that he's got their attention, he heads off in what would have been considered a bizarre direction. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger. He's been in danger, right? I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? We read this and think, this guy is tough. He's seriously committed, and we respect that. That's not how people in the first century would have heard this. These things were shameful. These were the events that revealed how weak and vulnerable and rejected and humiliated Paul had been. If you were normal people at that time and things like this had happened to you, you would never speak of it again. As Paul says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He caps this section by telling how he escaped from Damascus by being lowered in a basket down the wall. In the ancient world, the finest military award for bravery was given to the first man to get up and over the wall of the enemy fortress. Often it was awarded posthumously. And here Paul is saying, I did the complete opposite. I was the first one down the wall. I turned tail and ran away in the face of the enemy. Paul will only boast of the things that reveal his shame and his weakness. Why? Before we hear the answer to that question, he moves on to a new area of boasting. Chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Now, apparently these super apostles were also boasting about their visions and revelations and spiritual experiences. They were the Lord told me Christians. They were so tight with Jesus that they had regular personal conversations with him. Now again, there are lots of Christian leaders around today who make similar claims. Books about near-death experiences and visits to heaven are bestsellers. Apparently in this book, My Time in Heaven, you will thrill to Sigmund's eyewitness account of strolling down heaven's streets of gold, seeing angels playing with children, talking with Jesus, meeting with people from the Bible and departed family and friends, seeing the mansions, and much more. Or this book, Jesus Calling Devotional, currently in the Koorong Top 10, by the way. This is by a lady who claims to have written down her regular conversations with Jesus. Again, Paul feels compelled to talk about his own spiritual experiences, but notice up front, he says that it's going to be useless. There is nothing to be gained, he says. By the time Paul's finished, we'll realize that it's completely foolish for Christian people to be boasting about such things. So what does he have to say? Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. This wouldn't even make one short chapter. At first, we don't even realize that Paul's speaking about his own experience. I know a man. Down in verse 7, he lets the cat out of the bag. But he really doesn't want to draw attention to himself. It's an event from 14 years ago. This is not something that happens every day, even for the Apostle Paul. He doesn't really know, and he doesn't really care how it happened, whether it was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. And what can he tell us about what he saw and heard? Well, nothing, because he can't put it into words. And even if he could, he's not allowed to. Paul could boast of some astounding spiritual experiences. He wouldn't be lying, verse 6. But he has no desire for people to think of him more highly because he has or hasn't experienced certain things in private. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand This doesn't make him more important than anyone else, more spiritual, more mature than anyone else. In fact, he'd much rather talk about his weaknesses. And so he changes the subject. And in verses 7 to 10, he gives the testimony he prefers. Verse 7, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me." Lots of people have wondered over the years and tried to guess what Paul meant by his thorn in the flesh. It was probably some kind of physical illness in the flesh. And the image of the thorn suggests that it was painful. Anything more than that's just a guess. Three times Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it away. It was painful. It tormented Paul. It was a messenger of Satan. But God did not take it away. In fact, Paul came to understand that this was a gift from God to keep him from becoming proud. When I was a young man, I used to pray that God would heal me. I asked him to take away my weakness and restore me to full strength, as I know he can. I reasoned with God. If you heal me, I will give you the glory. I'll gladly stand up in front of people and say, God has done this. If you heal me, I'll be able to serve you better. I could do so much more. Like Paul, so far God has answered those prayers of mine with no. Why? Why does God allow his servants to suffer? Why is Paul determined to boast only of the things that reveal his shame and weakness? Finally, we get an answer in verse 9. But Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, Paul, remember the gospel that saved you. My grace, my mercy, my undeserved kindness in sending Jesus to die and rise for you. That is the solid ground of your forgiveness, your adoption into God's family. That is the guarantee of your eternal hope and happiness. What can possibly separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. In the midst of all these things and everything like them, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God said, "I don't need your power, Paul, to demonstrate my power. In fact, my gospel, which has the power to bring dead people to life, is all about the unjust rejection, the humiliation, the cruel murder on a cross of my son." Back at the start of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that God has deliberately done it this way, to confound the wisdom of the world, to shame the strong, to humble those who think they've got it all together, so that no one can boast before him. To even approach God, we must acknowledge that our ways, our thinking about life and wisdom and strength is completely wrong, and humble ourselves and trust in God's humiliated Saviour as our only hope. We come to God broken, on our knees, or we cannot come at all. And the way that God has done things in Jesus is the way that he continues to work through every Christian minister and every Christian person. Remember, long, long ago when we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, we Christians are like jars of clay. We're plain and cracked and dying, but we carry within us the treasure of the gospel of Jesus. God does it this way to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Amen. If we were awesome and capable and clever and rich, that would be very confusing for people. They might be tempted to think that the power for a new life came from us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, this doesn't mean that those of us who are more obviously broken or more persecuted or more insulted, that we are somehow more spiritual. That thinking would lead to a warped new basis for boasting. The reality is that we are all broken. And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's par for the course in this fallen world. The point is that God works his powerful salvation through apparently weak and humiliated vessels. Most clearly, he did it in Jesus. And though we too are weak and rejected and humiliated, God works through us to draw people to Jesus and to change lives. So look at how this cross-shaped perspective on life had affected Paul halfway through verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Those are extraordinary words, aren't they? They're not at all natural or normal. So often the sufferings of life cause people to become bitter or harden their hearts against God. But Paul's taken the truths of the gospel to heart, and it's transformed his life. I think he's saying at least two things here. First, Paul's hardships taught him to lean more and more on Christ and his power to save. And that was a very good thing. And second, those hardships were the very things that helped people to look away from Paul, the clay pot, towards his Saviour, Jesus, the treasure. There could be absolutely no confusion with the Apostle Paul who was bringing the power to save. It wasn't Paul. So Jesus gets the glory that he deserves. And that is a very good thing. Well, let me draw this passage together and make some final points about how to truly win in the Christian life. Here are three things not to do and one great thing to do from this passage. First, this passage reminds us how foolish it is for the Christian to boast in our own cleverness, in our own strength, in our good works or our spiritual experiences or anything. What do we have apart from what we have been given by God? Our abilities, our wealth, life and breath itself comes from God. It was while we were sinners that God sent his Son to rescue us. There might be things about us that impress other people, but they don't impress God. He has been gracious to us. We cannot boast before him. But this virus of self-promotion, it's a tough one to root out. So take this opportunity to think carefully about the things that you talk about, the names that you drop, the posts that you put up on Facebook, or that you put up about your kids on Facebook. Ask the hard question, how much am I trying to impress other people with the things that I say and do? and resolve not to do it anymore. Or, there are lots of great things about our church, but when you chat with other people about church, don't just talk about the things that you think will sound impressive to them. Our musos are sensational. We're building an incredible new building, did you hear? The only reason that God is at work in this church is because we are holding out the gospel of Jesus, crucified and risen. He is our treasure. Why not say that? Why not say we're a bunch of broken people who found forgiveness in Christ alone? So no boasting, except in the Lord. Second, don't shy away from suffering. I put it that way because I don't think we ought to go looking for suffering. You don't win spiritual brownie points by being a vegetarian or sleeping on a bed of nails. If you enjoy pain, you really should get some professional help. But the Bible tells us that if we stand up for Christ in this world, we will face hostility and rejection, just like Paul, just like Jesus. And we will get sick, and we will be damaged by other people's sin and by our own, just like everybody else. And I'm saying when those things happen, as they will, don't do the knee-jerk thing and pull back. Don't go quiet on your confession of Christ in the midst of suffering. Lean into it. Dig deeper into the grace that is sufficient for you in the Lord Jesus. Look for opportunities to talk about your hope that goes beyond this world. Now, I'm not going to name names for risk of embarrassing people, but there are many brothers and sisters here at church who are so good at this. I got an email the other day from a friend who's going through a seriously hard time at the moment. And he finished by saying, "We thank God for his goodness every day." That's it. No matter how hard things get, we will always be able to thank God for his goodness in Christ. Third, don't chase after spiritual experiences. If you enjoy satire, I can highly recommend a website called The Babylon Bee. Here's one recent headline. Pentecostal teen finally receives gift of faking tongues. Now that's funny. And the full article is hysterical. But it's pointing to a serious problem. When a church says any kind of spiritual experience makes you special, a two-tier Christianity emerges. The inner circle and the poor sods who haven't had the experience. And there's a huge incentive for people to fake it. That is evil, friends. If God gives you unusual experiences, praise God. And please keep it to yourself. As Paul says here, there's nothing to be gained by sharing these experiences. If God has not given you unusual experiences, praise God and don't worry about it. If you've bought any of these books or others like them, I'm sorry that you've wasted your money. Please don't waste your time as well by reading them. What we all need, what will bring us to salvation and grow us to maturity, is the gospel of Jesus that we find in the Bible. It is level ground at the foot of the cross. We each come empty-handed, and we are each raised up to be a child and an heir of God in Christ alone. Don't chase after spiritual experiences. Well, hopefully you're hearing a common theme. Because finally, the great thing that we are to do that will guard us from these errors is to go deep in the gospel of grace. That is what had transformed Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's grace in Christ had turned Paul's life upside down. Only now he was saying that he was right side up, and it was the rest of the world that had gone mad. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Paul had grasped the greatness of Christ. He'd fallen in love with Jesus. And so in serving him, he could put up with a few minor inconveniences. Are you growing in your love for Jesus? Do you grasp the gospel of grace and its implications in your life more deeply this year than you did last year? It's not an automatic process, but neither is it complicated. It happens as you hear and read and apply yourself and submit to the gospel of Jesus in the Bible. So much of what we do here at the Lakes is designed to help you with this. And there are lots of other resources out there, books, sermons, so on, that can help you too. But as this section of 2 Corinthians is warning us, it's so important to be discerning. False teachers can really mess with your head. At worst, they will lead you out of Christianity altogether. Some teachers look good and they use Bible words, but they are dangerous. Your alarm bells should be ringing if they are trying very hard to project an image of success and wealth. If they look too shiny, they're probably fake. And keep asking, are they preaching the gospel of grace, the suffering Messiah, sin, judgment, persecution for Christians, themes that our world despises? When you come across a bad egg, don't muck around with it. Run away. If you're not sure about a particular teacher or author, ask around. Talk to your Christian friends and work it out. Here's the tree that pictures the Christian life. The fruit of a transformed life up top, and the roots down below drawing nourishment. The roots are planted in the Word of God, in the gospel of grace. And the deeper your roots, and the more they spread out, the stronger your Christian life will be. Then, when the hailstorms of life hit, or the winds of false teaching blow, your life will stand firm in Christ. Your leaves will stay green, and your fruit will be sweet. Grow deep in the gospel of grace, and you too will be able to say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to suffer, to be humiliated on our behalf. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that though we were proud and rebellious, that you have welcomed us in. Our Father, we pray that you would grow our conviction in this good gospel message. Grow our love for the Lord Jesus, so that we might not boast in ourselves, but rest in you. And please, we pray, Father, that in this godless world, whenever we face suffering and hostility, when false teaching comes, please hold on to us And please enable us in the midst of our weakness to give you the glory, to point to the Lord Jesus, and so to draw on your strength. And please use us, Father, to rescue others so that they too might come to know of your grace and your greatness. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.